Shall we take another trip this evening to the Sea of Galilee? This time we're going to go to the shoreline. This morning we were crossing the lake. We encountered a storm, but we were with the one who controlled the storm. And so we were able to get out of the storm. Now we've reached the other side of the lake, and we're going to follow Jesus in the incident, the event that immediately follows the storm. We could read from Matthew's Gospel, where we did this morning in Matthew 8, but there's a longer record in Mark's Gospel, and I'd like you to turn with me tonight to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, we'll begin to read at the first verse of this chapter. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, that is Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils or demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with a devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The Lord will bless us, I'm sure, the public reading of his holy word. Let's again bow in a moment of prayer, please. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this record from thy word of another scene and incident from the sojourn of our blessed Lord, the Son of God. We thank thee that his touch has still its ancient power. We thank thee that he can still do for us what he did for those during his sojourn. We thank thee that he is still the triumphant conqueror over the devil and all his forces. And we pray that we may experience and feel his presence and know his power in this gathering tonight. And maybe there are some here who have never come to know him, or to trust him as Savior, and pray that they may experience his power and blessing. And we pray that all of us who know him may hear his voice, and that we may go from this place with a determination and a desire to be with him and to tell of him. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together, for we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I suppose some of us may be visiting Gettysburg this week. We did it in our last time here. We'd like to do it again. Gettysburg's a very famous place in North America. You're privileged to be near to this famous place. In July 1863, a very important event took place in Gettysburg. For 3 days, the battle raged. But that battle that took place at Gettysburg has become world famous. Not only famous in the United States, but famous all over the world. It was the turning point of the Civil War, a very important battlefield. Of course, that's only one of many battlefields that have been used for battles down through human history. I suppose all of you can remember, as I can remember, in our history classes at school, it seems that in those days, when I was at school, everything was wars and battles, and we had to remember 1066 and other important dates of important battles that had taken place in human history. And we had to remember how these battlefields and these battles had changed the course not only of the history of a nation, but the history of a continent and sometimes of the world. But it seems to me that when I was at school and we were reading history and learning about battlefields, there was the greatest of all battles, and the greatest of all conflicts, and the greatest of all wars, and I don't think it was even mentioned in our history classes. You see, the greatest of all wars is an ongoing one between the forces of good and the forces of evil, between God and Satan. And it has raged even before the beginning of human history on this world. And it certainly has raged from the very beginning of human history. And it's still raging in the world today. It reached its climax some 19.5 centuries ago, nearly 20 centuries ago now, when the Lord from heaven, the Son of God himself, God manifest in flesh, was in this world. And he was opposed to the forces of Satan. There was where this great struggle reached its climax. And there were particularly two great events in which that struggle did reach its climax. One took place, initially anyway, in a wilderness, and the other on a hill. And they happened during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus on earth. Two gigantic battles and two well-known battlegrounds. What do you think would happen? Well, the answer is obvious. The conclusion is foregone. For at that time, the Lord himself, the omnipotent, omniscient, almighty Lord from heaven, was engaged in battle with a mighty foe, but he wasn't almighty. He was potent, but he wasn't omnipotent. He was evil. He was Satan himself. And the result was, as I said, a foregone conclusion. It's obvious that the Almighty God must win that battle. Some have asked the question, could Jesus have sinned? And if we remember that Jesus was none other than God manifest in flesh, the question answers itself. If he is God, it's obvious that God could never sin, that God could never be defeated by Satan. So Satan was attacking in vain when he attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. The first of these attacks that we read about in the New Testament, it's the battle of the temptation. It began in the wilderness. It had also points in the temple, at the pinnacle of the temple, and on a high mountain. And you know the three temptations. And you remember that the victor, the triumphant conqueror, was not Satan, but was the Lord himself. He triumphed over Satan by the word of God. He said, "It is written." And Satan was defeated. And he has left us a permanent example. We are not, of course, the Lord. But we have him on our side. And we have his word as he used it. And if we take that example we too can with his strength and by his grace overcome Satan. But there was still a more important conflict. It took place on the cross at Calvary. There on that hill, the Lord Jesus was faced again with Satan and all his powers on Calvary. It seemed at first as if he had been defeated. The end of that first Good Friday saw the Lord Jesus in a grave, having died on that cross. But the evidence of his victory and triumph was given on the third day, when he rose from the dead, when he was evidently the triumphant and mighty victor, conquering over Satan and hell and death. And so the hymn writer has said, his be the victor's fame, who fought the fight alone, triumphant saints no honor claim, or the conquest was his own. By weakness and defeat, he won the meanest crown, trod all our few foes beneath his feet, by being trodden down. He hell in hell laid low, made sin he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. Blessed, blessed the conqueror slain, slain in his victory, who lived, who died, who lives again, for thee, his church, for thee. Yes, the Lord Jesus was the mighty victor, and the fact that he is alive today at the right hand of the majesty in high is evident that he has conquered Satan and destroyed his power. Well, these were the two main battlefields, but there were other battlegrounds during his sojourn on earth. There are several references in the Gospels to occasions when Satan, through his agents, the demons, tried to attack the Lord Jesus. Satan was represented by the demons. Now, we've read in Luke, Mark's Gospel, that word translated devils. I'm sure you know that there's only one devil, but he has many agents. When he was cast out of heaven and fell, he drew up a great host of heavenly spirits with him. They were his agents. We call them demons. And so it was really, this man wasn't possessed with devils, he was possessed with demons who were under the control of the devil. We can say that this man that we've been reading about was possessed by the devil, but it was by his agents, the demons, that the devil controlled and possessed this man. And the Lord Jesus came along on this particular occasion, and he met this man. It just happened immediately after the incident that we were looking at this morning. The Lord with his disciples had crossed the lake. Some have suggested that the storm on the lake was the result of Satan's doing. Be that as it may, when he reached the other side, he found a man who was under the grip and control of Satan. He was a terror to the countryside. He went about and terrorized all who were there. Travelers were hesitant and fearful of even passing through Gadara because of the knowledge of this man. He lived among the tombs. He cut even himself. He was naked. And he wandered about in the countryside because he was possessed by a demon. But then he met the Lord Jesus. And what a difference the Lord Jesus made to this man. Because you see, Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. And Satan to Jesus must bow. Therefore we triumph without and within. For Jesus is saving us now. And the story finishes, as we read together, with that man, once the terror of the countryside, sitting clothed and in his right mind, and wanting to be with Jesus. Well, that's the story. The Lord Jesus had to tell him to go and tell of what the Lord had done for him. And that's exactly what he did. Now, my friends, his stature still its ancient power. No word from him can fruitless fall. And he's able to do for you and for me what he did for this man, he can do for us. Oh, you say, I'm not demon-possessed. I'm not claiming that you're demon-possessed. But I am claiming, as the Word of God claims, that every one of us is held and led captive by Satan at his will. that we are under the control of Satan in our life. And in that sense, we are possessed of the devil. And if unless Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has released us from this bondage, from this captivity, which he indeed can do, every one of us is under that particular control. But tonight the Lord Jesus is here in this gathering, and he's able to do for each of us, if he hasn't done it yet, what he did for this man 2,000 years ago. And so I'd like you to consider this man with me, for you know there are comparisons between him and you and me. We're going to think of four very simple points this evening. First of all, we're going to think of his condition. Incidentally, I believe there were two men. Mark and Luke tells us there was one man. Matthew tells us in the same story that there were two men. Now you say, well, what's this? Why was there two different records? Well, as Matthew Henry pointed out rather clearly, rather quaintly, if you like, he pointed out that if there were two, then there must have been one. And Mark and Luke chose to write about the one who was evidently more seriously and severely affected than the other. And we're going to think of the one, although what we say about the one is true about the two of them. First of all, we're going to think about their condition. Secondly, we're going to think about the cure. Thirdly, we're going to think about the change that resulted. And finally, we're going to think about the consequences that happened after the event took place. First of all, let's think about the condition of this man. There are a number of things that impress us as we read this story, as we have done together tonight. But the obvious thing, the one thing that stands out above them all, is that he was demon-possessed. Demon possession was evidently not uncommon in the Lord's day. We read about it several times in the Gospel, at least seven times. There is a record of the Lord being confronted with a demon-possessed man. People today have cast doubts on the reality of this demon possession. They said these were but natural sicknesses that people of the Lord's time thought were due to the possession of demons. And the Lord just went along with the opinion of the crowd, and he acknowledged that they were that. Well, I can't accept that at all, because we are told that the Lord spoke directly to the demon, that the Lord cast out the demons, and therefore there's no question in my mind that there were actual demons who possessed these people who were called demon-possessed. And in some of the records in the Gospels where the Lord healed different people with different conditions, we are told that he healed certain people with illnesses, blindness, lunatics, deafness, dumbness, and those who were possessed of demons. They were a separate category. It's evident that there was a separate category of demon possession. The question arises, is there anything like demon possession in our world today? Well, it would be surprising if there weren't demon possession in the world today when it was present in the world in the Lord's day. Perhaps it was more marked in that day, since the Lord was here and the devil was trying to oppose him and confront him. But I don't think there's any question that the devil still uses his demons, his agents, to possess certain individuals. I believe the stories of many missionaries to China, for example, or Africa, who have recorded cases of demon possession and who have stated and seen evidences of the Lord's power in casting out these demons. I believe there are cases of demon possession in the world today. You may say, well, what about North America? What about Canada? What about the United States? Is there evidence of demon possession today? I wouldn't be surprised if there are cases of demon possession that doctors don't recognize. After all, there are many illnesses that we medical men try to treat, and we don't know their cause. After a while, we discover that there are biochemical causes for some of these illnesses, and we haven't been really treating them the proper way after all. And it may be that some of the illnesses that men treat, particularly perhaps psychiatrists, are really cases of demon possession. I don't know, and I certainly couldn't diagnose a case of demon possession if I saw it. But I'll not be surprised if some of these cases are cases of demon possession. And we live in a time in our society when we read a great deal about the occult. It's raising its ugly head in our society today. And I'm sure that many of these cases that come under the heading of the occult, witchcraft, are cases of demon possession. I believe Satan is very, very active in the world in the day in which we live. I believe Satan is at work in our society in North America. And more than that, I believe that Satan is going to become increasingly active in the world in the days to come. If you read the book of Revelation that tells us what's going to happen in the future, you'll discover that the name of Satan and his activities are mentioned more in the book of Revelation than in any other single book in the Bible. The book of Revelation tells us the events are going to precede the coming of the Lord Jesus. And of course, it tells us what the coming of the Lord Jesus is going to be like. And I believe in that coming day, that time of tribulation, that 7-year period of tribulation, in the coming day before the Lord's coming in power and glory, will be time when the devil will be tremendously active and evidently active in our world. And I believe that we're getting close to that day. I believe that the coming of the Lord is at hand, that his coming cannot be far delayed. I believe, and I'm waiting moment by moment for the rapture. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. I believe the Lord is coming very soon. And since that is the case, we can expect that there will be demons and seducing spirits in the day in which we live, for the Bible tells us that. So I wouldn't be surprised today if there are cases of demon possession in our society that we know little or nothing about. But even if there is not any demon possession here tonight, it is true that Satan has a control of the lives of men and women who are not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As I said, we are all at one time led captive by Satan at his will. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we once walked, those of us who are Christians, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And the prince of the power of the air is Satan himself. And those who are not under the authority and control of the Lord Jesus are under the control and authority of Satan themselves. I'm going to ask you tonight, my friend, have you submitted to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? Have you come to know him as your Lord and Master? If not, then you're still under the authority of Satan. That's why you have these habits that you cannot break. Satan is controlling you. He's binding you so that the things that you would like to do, you cannot do. And the things that you don't want to do are the things that you do. You're under the control of that satanic power. And there's only one person who can release you, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. So there's the first thing about this man. He was demon-possessed. There are a number of other things that are said about him. We are told about his name. His name, we are told, is Legion. Legion. Legion was the name, the word that was given to the size of an infantry brigade in Rome, about 3,000 to 6,000 men. He was called Legion because there were many of them. Maybe not as many as 3,000 to 6,000, but at least as many as 1,000, because we are told that there were 2,000 pigs and the demons went into these swine. If there were two demon-possessed men, and there were 2,000 pigs, then at least 1,000 went from each man into these pigs. So there was these, at least 1,000 demons, and maybe more, in that in these two men that were there that particular day. I believe there is evidence of the power of the devil, in many ways in our lives. We sometimes speak about the demon of lust, the demon of envy, the demon of pride, the demon of sexual passion and impurity, the demon of anger, the demon of rage, of selfishness. These are different ways in which the devil affects our lives. And every one of us has been affected in some of these ways.
We can see the evidence of the devil's working in our lives. He uses the lusts of the flesh, and he uses the world outside us to attack us and to prevent us becoming Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus. There's the second thing about this man. And there's a third thing. We notice something about his attire. He had no clothes. I don't know what happened to his clothes, but he went about the countryside naked. No doubt they tried to clothe him and he would tear them off. He went about unfit to be seen in public. He was unfit for public observation, this man. He had no clothes. Now all of us are clothed very nicely tonight. But in the eyes of God, our clothes aren't fit for his presence unless we're clothed with the righteousness that he provides. For the Bible tells us that even if we put on all our own righteousnesses, all our own righteous acts, and carry upon ourselves the things that we do that we think are right, they're just filthy rags in the sight of God. In other words, we are unfit for God's presence, just as unfit for his presence as this demon-possessed man was for the presence of men. We are unfit for the presence of God. There's a fourth thing, and we'll conclude with this in our study of the condition of this man. Not only was he demon-possessed, and not only did he have a name, Legion, not only was he unfit for God's presence because he was for the presence of men because he was naked, but we'll learn about his abode. Where did he live? Well, he lived among the tombs. I'm told, and we didn't visit Gadara in our trip to Israel last month, but I'm told that in the ravines in the Gadara area, there are caves in the rock. Where were the abodes of where were the tombs that were there? And this man abode in the tombs. What's characteristic of the tombs? Well, the tombs were the places where there were dead people. And this man lived amongst the dead. That's exactly where those who are possessed of the devil live. They live amongst those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. In fact, those who are possessed of the devil, they are dead in trespasses and in sins. Unless we have received spiritual and eternal life from the Lord Jesus, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And there's only one prospect for those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And that is eternal death, the second death. What an awful prospect that is. That's why this meeting has been convened tonight, so that you can change your situation and you can change your prospect. And you can know the prospect of being forever with the Lord in cloudless glory. And that's the prospect that we have who know him as our Savior. So much for the condition of this man. Let's think of his cure. How was he cured? Well, a number of things had to happen in the course of this man's story for his cure to take place. The first thing that had to happen was that Jesus had to come. Let's notice in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Mark's Gospel, we read, "And they," that is the Lord, "and his disciples who had traveled through the storm, they came over to the other side of the sea. And when he was come out of the ship, there met him this man." In other words, before this demon-possessed man received his cure, the Lord Jesus had to come to where he was. My friends, that's exactly what happened for us. For all of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that's exactly what happened. He came from heaven to earth, right to where we were. And had he not come, we would never have been blessed. We would never have been cured. There was only one way that we could be saved. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." He's the only way to God and the only way to life and the only way to salvation. He alone can provide salvation. And because he came, we can be saved. I'm thankful that he came. You see, he not only came to Galilee, but he came to Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, he died. He died to defeat Satan. He died to take away from Satan the property that he was in charge of, and that's you and me. He died that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that we might be brought to God as a result of his death on Calvary's cross. He suffered for us, the just, for us, the unjust, to bring us to God. And because he died, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin.
And that way is by Calvary, by coming to Christ and believing that he died for your sins and receiving him as your personal Savior. I'm thankful he came. But there was something else that had to happen before this demon-possessed man could be cured, and we are told about it in verse 2, at the end of the verse. There met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Not only did the Lord come, but the man came. The Lord came to the man, and the man came to the Lord. That brought the two of them together. And the invitation today goes out as it did 19 centuries ago. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Lord Jesus is able to give rest as he gave to this man. At the end of the story, he's found sitting and rest and peace. And he's able to do the same for us today. He's able to liberate us from Satan's bondage. And he's able to bring us into his family. But we have to come to him. We have to come acknowledging our sin. We have to come receiving him as our Savior and trusting him as our Lord and Master. I'm going to ask you, have you ever come? The Lord Jesus, when he was in this world, said, you will not come unto me that ye might have life. And he could say that just as well today. Have you come for life and salvation and rest and peace to him? He came. Some other things happened as a result of that man's coming. Not only did he come, but we are told in verse 6, he worshipped. In another gospel, we are told that he fell down before him. What does that mean? Well, it means that this man acknowledged his own unworthiness, and he acknowledged the worthiness and ability of the Lord Jesus. That's what worship is. Worship is simply worship. This man acknowledged, I'm not worthy, and he fell down before him, and he acknowledged that the Lord Jesus is the only person who is worthy. Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to acknowledge that you're a sinner, but the Lord Jesus is the one who is totally and supremely worthy? And are you going to prepare to take him as your Savior and Lord? And finally, let's notice he acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. Look at verse 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God. Thou Son of God. Even the demons within him said that. And that's what this man said. Jesus, thou Son of God. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that there is no way that anyone can be saved unless they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you prepared to believe that Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth who came from heaven to earth and died on the cross and rose again, is the Son of God, that he is God manifest in flesh? There was the cure. Notice the change that took place in this man. There are several things that are said about him. We notice, first of all, that he was sitting. Before, he was running about the countryside, distraught and tormented. Now we find him sitting. And the Lord Jesus brings peace and rest to this demon-possessed man. That's what he does for us today. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He says, peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. And he's willing to impart his peace and rest to us. What a privilege it is to have his peace and to be at rest, to know the peace of God and peace with God as we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Notice, secondly, he not only was sitting, but he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where he should be. That's where we should all be if we belong to him. What does that mean? Well, it means the place of fellowship. The place of fellowship. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, you want to have fellowship, first of all, with him, and then with others who sit at his feet as well, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's taking the low place and listening to him as Mary did as she sat at his feet and heard his word. He was content to sit at his feet and hear the word of Jesus. I'm going to ask you, Christians, are you sitting at the feet of Jesus day by day? Are you listening to the words that he speaks? Are you taking the lower place and seeking his guidance in your life? Lower and lower, dear Lord, at thy feet, seeking thy spirit, thy mercy so sweet. Down in our need, blessed Master, we fall. Lower and lower, be thou all in all. Low at thy feet, Lord Jesus. This is the place for me. Here I have learned deep secrets, truth that has set me free. That's the place where we can grow, where we can learn, where we can live.
A third thing about the change, we notice that he was clothed. In other words, he was now fit for society. He was fit for mingling with other men. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes into our lives, he clothes us with garments of salvation. He clothes us with the attire of righteousness. And we are fit not only for the company of men, but we are fit for the presence of God. When the Lord comes into our lives, he makes us fit for God, and he makes us fit for heaven when we come to know Christ as our Savior. And finally, we are told, although there are other things, that he was in his right mind. Not only did he have rest and fellowship and fitness, but he had health. He was in his right mind. No longer was he doing the things he did before. He was at peace with God, at peace with men, and at peace with himself. What a change has been wrought in the lives of those into whose lives the Lord Jesus comes. But finally, let's notice the consequences. And we can see them in two ways. First of all, as we look at the crowd. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's a topsy-turvy world in which we live. You would have thought that the crowd would have been pleased and delighted, that they would have rejoiced. But we are told that they were afraid. They were afraid. And they wanted no more of Jesus and his miracles. You see, they were more concerned about pigs than about people. They were more concerned about their material possessions than about the soul of a man. And that's the world today. They're more concerned about pigs than people. More concerned about possessions than they are about souls. The Lord Jesus saves our souls. What a blessing that is. But finally, let's notice the man himself. He had a desire and he had a duty. And everyone who is released by the Lord Jesus must have a desire and he must have a duty. What was his desire? Well, we're told in verse 18, he that had been possessed with a demon prayed him that he might be with him. His desire was to have the Lord Jesus with him. His desire was to be in the presence of the Lord henceforth. Is that your desire? That's what it should be if you're a Christian. If the Lord means everything to you, then your deepest and greatest desire should be with him. If you have no desire to be with him, I would question whether you really know him as your Savior. If you desire to be with him, that's an evidence of real conversion. But he had a duty too. And the Lord told him his duty. He said, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go back home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. And he went and he did it. He scattered throughout the Decapolis, throughout the 10 cities of which Gadara was one. He published the news of what the Lord had done for you. I wonder, is that what you've done, my friend? Since the Lord met you and saved your souls, are you telling others about it? What Christ can do, and what he has done for you and for me, he can do for others too. May the Lord help us not only to come to know his salvation, but also tell others how we came and what the Lord did for us. May the Lord bless his word to each of us. Is there someone here in this gathering tonight and you've never come to know the Savior? It would be a great privilege for many of us, myself included, to try to help you to come to know him. Make your request known to us after this service, and we'll be happy to help you in what way we can. May the Lord bless you. Let us bow together and pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for what thou hast done in the lives of men, both in the time of the Lord and since then. We thank thee for this record of the dealings of the Lord Jesus with this poor man, and for his healing and blessing. We thank thee for the record of the Lord's dealings in the lives of many of us here who have come to know him as our personal Savior and who have been saved from sin and its consequences, delivered from the captivity of Satan, so that we can sing, my chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. We pray that thou wilt help us to rest in the Lord Jesus, to find fellowship with him, and day by day to tell of him to those with whom we come in contact. And if there be one here in this gathering tonight
who hasn't come to put their trust in him and to know him as Lord and Savior, we pray that they may do this just now and know this mighty miracle in their lives as he takes the throne of their lives and dispels the devil and his power. Grant us thy blessing, we pray thee as we separate, in the name of the Lord Jesus.